We're continuing in our first principles series, and as we've been talking about baptism, and we'll do so again today, and as we consider the tremendous importance and blessing of embracing your baptism identity, and hopefully this will come far more clear as we move along today. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray together. Lord, let this newness of life abound among us. The reflection and the embrace of your death, bringing forth, ushering us forth into newness of life. Let that happen. Let us experience that. Let us sense. Let us see. Lord, let us taste something of the reality of our salvation, of the fullness of the gospel today that we may not have seen. Lord, we're looking into these things. You said we should seek and we will find. We're seeking more fullness in the gospel, more fullness in our Savior. And Lord, we believe we're going to find some treasure this morning. And we thank you in advance, Holy Spirit, for what you're up to. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week we saw in the book of Acts an overview, kind of a run through the book of Acts relating to how baptism shows up, when and how, and those things. We looked at that. And it's, you know, baptism is sort of like, it's sort of like a wedding ceremony. It's an official one-time thing that happens in our lives, in a life, and it's public. It's, you know, it's outward. There's an exchange of outward vows and maybe rings that are exchanged, but it's something vocalized. It's a ceremony. But we know people have already met. People have already fallen in love. People have already in their hearts connected, and their hearts have already experienced love, have already come into a place of commitment. They're already encountering that. And now they're showing it in a public way, right? But we know that marriage is far more than saying I do on the day of the wedding, isn't it? If it's going to be a functional, fruitful marriage, that I do has to turn into I will and I am and I keep on, right? And that two independent people have to come together, even so much that they take the same name. Even so much now they're sharing the same bed, they're sharing the same home, they're sharing their finances, they're beginning to make decisions together, not independently of one another, right? And so it's this lifetime, the ceremony, the event that marked their beginning becomes something that begins to frame and flourish in a lifetime of walking. Are you following me? Well, baptism is not different than that. Baptism is not just the gate that we enter, but it's the way beyond the gate. You remember Jesus saying about the kingdom? He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, that leads to salvation. He goes, but broad is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, right? He said, there's a gate and there's a way. I found this to be true in the Christian experience. Many times we experience things the Lord promises from the Lord, and there might be an initial experience, and I love encounters with the Holy Spirit. I love encountering the Lord in prayer, whatever. But anytime the Lord meets us, it's never an end in itself. It's always something that He desires us to continue to walk in. Isn't it so? And so baptism has that effect on us. And that's what we're going to talk about. And in our text, in the Romans 6 portion there, did you pick up that twofold aspect? In that Romans 6, 3 and 4, he says that we have been, those of us who have been baptized, were buried with Christ. We were crucified with Christ so that just as He was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's a twofold. There's the death, right? There's this end, an ending to something, and then there's something that's brand new. There's the end of an old and beginning of something that's new. Now, baptism pictures our crucifixion, our co-death with Jesus at the cross. We were put to death with Him. We died with Him. But not just that, it pictures our co-resurrection. just as he was raised, Paul says, we were raised to walk in newness of life. He's talking about now, a newness of life that we walk in now. So there's this baptism mindset, baptism identity, that not only deals with the passing away of the old, the forgiveness of the old, but it deals with the embrace and the walking in something new that's ongoing. So beware of the error of embracing only half of what baptism means. And many times that's what we do. We talk about forgiveness of sins, and we should. But remember that twofold promise in Acts 2:38. We touched on it last week. Peter said to those who were responding to the gospel, repent, therefore, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, repent, therefore, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's the first promise. The forgiveness of your sins, that deals with the past. It deals with sin at any point in our Christian walk, but it deals with the past. It's something that's getting buried and left behind, your sins. But he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about an impartation of life, a resurrection life. That's what Paul says. We were buried with him as death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. So there's that newness of life side. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life as we move forward into our Christian lives that we need to learn how to participate in. This walk in the Spirit, this understanding of a new creation that we are in Jesus. So we're reconciled in His death. That's co-crucifixion. That's the past tense. And we're raised in His resurrection to walk in newness of life. That's our present and future. So many of us, I believe, live like beggars at the gate. We've come to the gate. We've embraced the gate. We've asked God to forgive us of our sins. But we still live like someone who's just outside the gate. When there's this beautiful path left before us to walk in fullness, to walk in an inheritance that's ours in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to look at today. What that looks like. What it could look like. What we learn about our present and future life by considering what baptism pictures for us, okay? Galatians 3:27. Look at this verse. I've got it up there for you. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For all of you who were, he's talking about folks who have received the Lord and have, you know, shown that through baptism. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now let me tell you, your baptism, if you've been baptized, baptism has more to do with your future than it does with your past. But I think many times we see baptism as a past tense thing, and it did. The experience, the ceremony was in the past. But the reality and the life is now. Baptism has more to do with your future than it does with your past. What does being clothed, all of you who were baptized in Christ, have clothed, the King James says, have put on Jesus, have put on the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to be clothed or put on Christ? Well, it's not talking about our outward physical raiment. It's not talking about going to the closet and picking out an outfit for church this morning. It's not talking about that outward thing. That's obvious. We're not talking about that. It's talking more about your identity. It's talking more about how you see yourself. It's talking more about how you define yourself, who you think you are, who you understand yourself to be now that you're in Christ. Now that by faith you've embraced His salvation, what does that mean for you? What does that change about who you are? That's what we're talking. And He says, you are now clothed with Jesus. Clothed, enveloped, covered, rooted in. Hidden in, as we'll see in a few minutes. It's talking about your very identity, who you most intrinsically are, how you look at yourself, how you define yourself. That's what we're talking about here. You're no longer dead in sin. You're no longer in Adam. You're not no longer, you know, BC before Christ. That's not who you are. The old you, the you that's so alive to sin, that's so alive to the temptations of the world, even though you may still experience some of those things, that's not who you are anymore. But you're a new creation in Christ. You're now in Christ, an entirely brand new person, part of a heavenly race, a royal family, an entirely, get this, entire new, part of an entire new species of humanity. When Jesus came up out of the grave, that life he experienced had never, that particular life after death had never been expressed in that way in the earth. And that life he shares with us by his Spirit when we're born again. The same life, the same resurrection power that brought Jesus up from the grave comes into you when you receive Christ, when you place your faith in him. You say, well, I didn't know that. Well, that's why Paul's teaching us these things. That's why he's saying, did you not know? He says that in Romans 6. Do you not know? In other words, well, there's some things about your baptism you may not have understood. There's some things about your faith in the gospel that you may not have really embraced it. It's true whether you have or not. How much more effective it will be for us as we understand it. You're now in Christ, a new creation, an entirely brand new person. Part of a heavenly race, a royal family, an entire new species. Raised up from the grave with Jesus. Amen. That's good news, isn't it? It's beautiful. Okay, now look at this one. I'm going to read these three verses from Colossians chapter 3. Let me just say this. I want to just put a challenge out. I don't know what I'm going to do to reward you, but anyone who will memorize Colossians 3, 1 through 3, and be willing, brave enough, to stand in our midst on some future Sunday and say it by memory, but not just say it the way it's written, translate it into first person. Anyone who will do that, I'm going to give you something worth it. I'm not going to bribe you with money. It might be money, but it might be a choice Christian book that has really blessed me that I think will bless you. But and if it's every one of you, I'll figure out some way to do it. I may have to take out a loan from Maryland or something, but let's read this together. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections. A lot of the modern translations, set your mind. The King James says affections. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Set your affections on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What would that sound like in first person? Here's what it would sound like. Therefore, since I have been raised up with Christ, I am seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I am setting my affections on the things above, not on the things below. For I have died, and my life is already, even now, it's hidden with Christ in God. Now, you don't have to say it exactly like that, but it's like owning this. He's talking about you if you're in Christ. He's talking about you if you have faith in Jesus. This is true of you. Now let's unpack that, because this is so powerful. I told Marilyn this morning, I got up, I was giddy. I just couldn't wait to get up and talk about this stuff, because this stuff so thrills me as I think about it. And sometimes Marilyn has to calm me down. She wants to talk about other things, you know. And it's like, well, yeah, there are important other things we do need to talk about in life. But these things are so powerful and life-giving to us, and God wants us to embrace it and to walk in. This is a baptism verse, this verse. It's a baptism verse. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about what baptism pictures. It's not baptism itself, but it's what baptism pictures. Baptism is this beautiful sermon. It's this reflection of the entirety of the gospel. And as we consider the picture, the metaphor, if you will, there's all of this understanding that has to do with not only our past, but our present and our future. Amen? Here's the essence. What we're seeing in this particular passage is the second part of baptism, the newness of life part of it. Not the death part so much, although it refers to it, but it's the newness of life and what that looks like. Here's the essence. In verse 1 there, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. This is talking about how we were joined with Christ at the cross, buried with him in his death. We're joined with him and raised in his resurrection life. Now, where is Jesus now? At the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God, right? Now, if you and I were joined together in a marvelous, spiritual, eternal, vital, positional way at the cross, if God in his wisdom somehow included each of us who have faith in Christ in a very tangible, real, spiritual way, joined us into Jesus at the cross, And we were crucified with him. The Bible says we were buried with him. And we were raised with him to walk in newness of life. We just read from Romans 6. Yeah, it says that Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. Why would I set my mind on where Christ is seated? Because that's where I'm seated. I'm in him. My position, my understanding of who I eternally am, most intrinsically am, is defined by Jesus and in Jesus above, not on the testimony down here, what the world says about anything, especially me. So that's this union that we have in Jesus. We're joined with him. It's where we are now. This is your baptism identity. This is your new creation identity. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You say, I don't even know what that means. Well, I can't even say I fully know what it means, but I'm getting parts of it. As I meditate on these things, as I believe these things, as the Holy Spirit starts making me aware of this new identity, I'm hidden in Christ, I'm clothed with Christ, and I'm learning to not look at myself the way I used to look at myself, not to look at myself the way the world looks at me, not looking at myself the way shame wants to look at me, the way shame, not calling myself what shame wants to call me. Are you following me? This is our new creation identity. Now in verse 2 there, it says, set your affections, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. So what is this? Okay, the word there, this word affections, in most of your Bibles, or some of your Bibles will say mind. So it's talking about thoughts. Your thoughts. What's going on in your brain. Now, our brains are going nonstop, at least while we're awake. And even when we're asleep, our brains are working. We just may not know what's going on. We don't remember it. Sometimes we do. But during the day, our brains are constantly working. They're constantly cranking out ideas, thoughts, plans, aren't they? I mean, it's like the alarm goes off and you're thinking, okay, do I got 5 minutes this morning? You start thinking about snooze. Okay, no, I got to get up because I've got to pack a lunch. And let's see, what am I doing? I said, I got that appointment at 7:30 this morning before class. It's like, oh, it's like I got to check those cows down there before I go to town. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I didn't get water on the garden. You know, all these thoughts are coming. What time do I got to, oh, the cousins are coming this weekend. Okay, I got to get by the store. All these things, all day long, our jobs, our life, our responsibilities, just constantly, right? Isn't it so? I mean, it's just our thoughts, mostly fact-based, action-based thoughts. Most of these, for the most part, barely touch our emotions. These thoughts are more just fact-based. It's just get-or-done stuff, right? And we all have responsibilities. But there's another layer of thoughts that impact our emotions. And this particular Greek word that the King James calls affections, the NIV and NASB may say mind, is phronio. And this word phronio, it's an interesting word because it has to do with sentiment as well as just facts. And it most literally means it's how one defines themselves. One's opinion of oneself. That's what it most literally means, this word. Set your emotional, mental picture of who you are. That's what it most literally means. It's a powerful thought, powerful word. There are all sorts of thoughts that come and go, and many of them affect our emotions. And what kind of thoughts affect how we feel? Well, a lot of things do, but a couple of groups. One is thoughts that produce a sense of awe or a sense of wonder. Every now and then, Marilyn will get to the stop. To the stop sign up on 60 on her way to work, and she, or maybe sometimes not until she gets to work, but she sends me a picture of the sunrise she saw somewhere here on Trent, you know, on the 622. Isn't it so? And she'll say, it was just so gorgeous. It's like, you know how that is. You know, there's things that the other day I was walking at Bear Creek Lake, and I was out in the woods in this little trail, and off in the distance, out where no one probably ever was a single flower. And I didn't get close enough, and I don't know the species enough to know it was a red flower. And it was just beautiful, and I saw it there, and I looked around, and this is one of the back trails almost no one walks on. And I'm out there, and I thought, and I'm feeling it right now, just a sense of awe. Just like, wow, Father, you created all this, and you didn't create for angels. You didn't create it for the animals to be awed by. Now, an animal might eat it for food. I don't know. But he created it for you and me to take pleasure in it and to be able to see as a window to see him. And it creates awe. Marilyn and I are hoping to go to the Grand Canyon this fall on a week getaway. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. Some of you have, but I know people who have. And they say when you walk up to the south rim there and you look, it's like breathtaking. It's like you see this. And you've experienced it different ways. You know, there's things. How about is when that first baby or first grandbaby or and you've got that little one and you're looking at perfection, you know, and you're just like, emotion. You don't make emotion come. It comes because you're seeing something that's worth awe and wonder. Are you following me? That's worship. And that's how, as we see God for who he truly is, what should happen is emotions come. So that's what he's talking about. Set the things that matter most, the way you frame your world, the way you frame your sense of who you are. Make sure you're setting it on the right thing. Get it defined from something up there, not down here. The world's given us all these substitutes. If you got this, you got this, you got this, then you can feel good about yourself. If you look like this, smell like this, make this kind of money, you can feel good about yourself. The Bible says, no, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, there's like a background commentary going on in our brains. Have you realized that? There's a background commentary. It's like all these things that go on in your life, things that have happened. Maybe somebody says something, it brings up a thought, a memory from the past. And there's this background comment. You know how we've got music in the background? We talk about having music in the background. So it's back there, it's noise, it might be nice, but we usually don't give full conscious attention to it. But it's back there playing. We all have background stuff going on. And that background stuff is dysphoria many times. It's this sense of how I define myself, my opinion of myself. And it comes from below usually. I mean, until we get renewed, until we begin to submit and understand what God has done in Christ, and we begin to replace that old background stuff with the new music from above, with what God says about us in Christ Jesus. And listen, our brains have so many ruts in them, taking us out into the weeds. Because when you got saved, I've said this before, I'll keep saying it. When you got saved, when you received Jesus, your brain, the gray matter up here between your eyeballs and your ears, it didn't get saved. It's the same brain you had before. You got a new spirit, you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ, but you got the same brain in this body that you had before. And that brain had all of these ruts etched in it from the old life, from the stuff from below that says what makes a person valuable. And most of that, if not all of it, contradicts what God says. And so we live around, walk around, limping around. Even as believers, we're crippled at the gate. We see like the beggar begging at the gate. Because we're letting the background, we're letting what the world says, what our old memories say, what our depraved uncle said about us. Does anybody follow me? And it's like, this is where the battleground's at. This is where victory can be had in a believer's life when we get sick enough of that stuff. And we say, you know what? I'm done listening to the world telling me who I am, what makes me valuable, what I can do, what I can't do. And I'm not talking about becoming a rebel and, you know, blowing up a building or, you know, assassinating somebody. I'm not talking about that kind of. I'm talking about something that's bigger than this world. Jesus said, my kingdom's not from this world. My kingdom's not from this world. I'm sure Jesus had an opinion about politics of his day, but he didn't get pulled into it. Why? Because he was defined from above, not by the Pharisees, what the Pharisees said, not what Caesar said about him, not what Pilate said about him. He was defined from what his Heavenly Father said. And the Bible says that we are planted in Him now. This is where we win or lose the battle in daily life, here in our thought lives. Okay, verse 3 up there, over on the right. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. That is your old life, the old definition of you, the old you, the pre-Jesus. person bound in sin, dead in sin, alive to the world, alive to lust and lies and laziness, and I can't think of any other L's, but you know, all the stuff that the world, we're so prone to it, so alive to it. It's like that's where we look for significance. That's where we look to numb ourselves. We look to the world. Tell me something that'll make me feel good about myself, and it becomes a bondage. Give me something I can drink. Give me something I can eat. Give me something that will cause me just to feel good about myself for a few hours. Tell me I'm beautiful. I'll do anything so I can feel good about myself for a few hours. Anybody hear me? And it's from below. It's from below. You name the pit poison. And Jesus came to deliver us from that. He has delivered us. We may not be walking it, but it's there. It's available to us. You have an identity now. You have an essence, an identity that's hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're clothed in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. You died, the old you. The you independent of Jesus. The you that gets defined outside of Jesus. That you's gone. Now, you might still be thinking that way, but that's not you anymore. You go on thinking that way, you'll stink and think, and you'll miss out on what God has for you even in this life. What's true of Jesus in heaven right now is true of you. Is He completely righteous? Completely accepted before the Father right now? Is there any doubt in your mind that Jesus is completely, perfectly accepted before the Father? You say, oh no. Was there some doubt about you if you're in Him? Shouldn't be. Is He free from all self-condemnation, self-hatred, pride, arrogance, shame, and fear? Is Jesus? You go, of course. Then so are you. You say, well, I haven't been living like that. I haven't been thinking like that. Okay, that's the problem. That's the thing. We got to get those thoughts recognized and say, that's just not who I am anymore. And it's those kind of thoughts, those kind of ideas about yourself that drive you into drunkenness, that drive you into drug addiction, that drive you into pornography, that drive you into all number of things. It's quiet up in here, isn't it? It's true. This is true. And this is powerful. Is Jesus a slave to sin? Is He bound by shameful mindsets about yourself? That I'm just completely tarnished as a identity. I can never be anything but. Does Jesus have a mindset like that? Then it's not true of you either if you're in Him. It's not who you are. It might have been who you were pre-cross, pre-baptism, but it's not who you are in this new creation. Does Jesus have an eternal future and a hope? He's far above all rule and power and principality, all authority in heaven and earth. And you're hidden in Him. You're seated in Him. Yeah, I know, it's high, it's powerful, it's glorious. But as you think on these things, as you set your mind on these things, what happens is the power of that age to come by the Spirit you begin to experience on the inside. Even if your body doesn't submit yet. And our body, we have to get new bodies before we enter into glory. Our bodies are always going to be sensitive and subject to, not subject, but potentially, you know, prey to the world. That's why we have to keep our brain. That's why we have to let the Lord keep washing us and etching in new pathways in our mind. Now, one last word here. It says we're hidden. Do you see that? It says we have died, verse 3 there, and your life is hidden. This word hidden is interesting. It's a Greek word, crypto. I think a lot of people are familiar with crypto, right? So we got cryptocurrency. Nowadays we talk about encrypted files. You know, it's like, okay, what's an encrypted file? I'm just a cowboy at this, all right? But an encrypted file is a file, not so much that's invisible, though it's secure. And it's away from any manipulation. It can't be hacked. I want to know, is this encrypted? Is this file encrypted? Because I don't want anybody hacking it. It means it's safe and secure, removed from guile, removed from malice. Those who would try to tarnish it, would try to manipulate it, would try to break into it. That's who we are. We're cryptoed in. We're encrypted into Jesus. And there ain't nothing on the world that can change it. The only thing that can happen is the enemy can whisper in you, or you can yield to old memories and old thoughts and live like it's not true, but it's still true. If I get a little emotional, it's because my phronium, my affections are set on these things. And I don't only believe, I know this stuff's true because I'm walking in it. Enough stuff happened in my life. I had to get to the place where what God says, His opinion of me matters, not what this self-righteous Pharisee's opinion is about me anymore. Amen? And His opinion matters and about everything. Everything in my life. It's like the Lord's opinion is what matters. Hidden in Him. All right, let's land this plane. Ephesians, now this is a verse you may have never thought of in this context. Ephesians 1:3, it's one of the most blessed. Oh, when we understand, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is just saying, praise be to God. Why? Because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in above, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. There's something God has done in Jesus on our behalf, for our benefit, that's everything. Blessed be His name. Glory to God. He's included us in everything. You know what blessing, this word blessing in? It's eulogia. It's where we get the word eulogy at a funeral. And eulogy, eu means good. It means to speak well of, to speak good things. So if someone stands up and does a eulogy, they're going to speak wonderful things about the person that we're remembering, right? That's what this word is. Only it doesn't have to do with the funeral. It's God is saying He has blessed us. He has spoken every possible good thing. He says every spiritual blessing. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every possible good thing that God could say about Jesus, He has said. And He says the same thing about you and me. In Christ Jesus and everyone that's in, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, spoken all these good things. Now, if God has that to say about you, God speaks who you are. God defines you. He blesses you. He gives you identity. Now, do you think it would be important if the God of the universe has something to say about you that you know what it is? And you say what He says? Or are you going to say, well, God, I know you think that way about me, but, you know, you just don't know what a mess I've been. Well, He does know. And He might say that you're in sin and you need to repent. And we need to say that. We usually think, let's just go to the next. Let me go to the next word here before I get. Look at this verse. Hebrews 4:14. I love this. This one says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, where is Jesus? He's in the heavenly. He's seated at the right hand of God, right? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in the heavenlies, right? So where are you? You're there too. Our high priest, Jesus, our glorious substitute who took us to Himself at the cross and went back into heaven. He has passed through the heavens. He represents us fully there. What's true of Him is now true of us. He stands in for us. We're there in Him. He says, since this is true, since we have a representative, since we have someone who took us on to Himself and He's like our lawyer, He has legal authority to completely represent us before the Father. And that's who I am before the Father, right there. The Son, the risen man at God's right hand. That's who I am before the Father. That's who you are. And since, He says, since we have this great high priest who's passed through, let us hold fast our confession. Here's another word for you. This word confession, it's similar to the word blessing. Blessing is eulogia, is to speak well. Confession is homologia, means to say the same thing. So God, eulogia, He speaks all of these good things about us. And we, as we come to understand it, we say the same. We say the same thing He's saying about us. Not only about ourselves, but about our brothers and sisters in Christ. About all of His creatures. We say what God says. We conform our opinion to His. Be not do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. Don't be conformed. Don't let your confession say what the world says. Be conformed by the renewing of your mind, transformed by getting your mind in tune with what God's saying. Are y'all following me? You have a new identity, hidden with Christ in the heavenlies, blessed with every possible thing that God could say about you. Is this what your thoughts agree with? That background commentary that's constantly going on in the back of your mind, sometimes in the forefront of your mind. I'll have to be the first to admit, it's not always what I'm thinking. I'm not always setting my mind on things above. I can suddenly realize I've been in a thought system for maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, maybe half a day. Just dragging myself back through the what could have happened, what I should have done, what I didn't do, what I should do, the regrets. Is this, these things above, is this what you're saying? Not only is this what you're thinking, is this what you're saying to yourself? The background commentary in your heart can begin to say the right things. But it's a process of beginning to recognize it and taking it captive, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean, the obedience of Christ? It's what He did at the cross. What He achieved for us when He ascended. That's His obedience. And I take all my thoughts captive to His obedience. Don't you think it's time to start, if you're not, as a believer, to get serious about it? Say, Lord, help me. Help me begin to win the battle, the spiritual battle that's going on at the threshold of my brain. Because that's where the devil gets us. That's where the world comes in. That's where temptation gets us. That's where we keep falling back when we do fall back. Amen. All right, so I've got a video I'm going to show here. It's a wonderful modern day hymn, and I agree completely with Brother Lewis that when you have really good music combined with really rich gospel lyrics, it has the power to just touch us. And this hymn is about what we're talking about today. It's all about that. Many of you will have heard it. It's a modern hymn. It's only probably in the last 15 years or so that it's been out. But it sounds like an old hymn in the way it's written because it's so easy to sing. The words will be on the screen. I'm going to invite you to sing. I'm going to sit and let's just sit. But think. Set your mind on these things. And I encourage you to say what you're reading. Say what they're singing. And that's how we're going to close out today. We're just going to do this a little lab work here. We're just going to do it. And you can Google this song if you want to go home with it too, okay? So let's do that. I invite you to join me as we watch this and sing this together.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in endless day, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. He
Father, thank you for the power of Christ, the living reality in heaven and on earth, here in our midst. The power of Christ, the life of Christ, abundantly available to all who humbly, just humbly receive. And Lord, we do choose in a fresh way this morning to receive. We give all that we are to all that you are, to receive all that you can be in us and us in you, Father. Lord, as you've spoken to each of our hearts in various ways and particular places, Lord, I pray that you would give us grace now to act, to embrace, to go on in this way, to not just have a gate experience this morning of an initial aha or, oh, I see that, but Lord, that we'll go on and meditate, that the mark will become a metaphor, will become a mindset, and even a ministry through us to others, Lord. To that end, Lord, we commit our hearts, our prayers, and our expectations in Christ's name. Amen.